Well, the red light is on, and welcome back to the God School. We are studying the 8th chapter of the book of Romans as we are looking at a Christian's journey as seen in the book of Romans. Before we get started today, I want to share something. The other day, we had a visitor to our website at the Bible Museum who had come across a website and said, I'm freaking out. Is this true? And sent me a link to the website. And some website popped up and started talking about how evil the King James Bible was, and it gave a sordid list of words. The first one being the word found in the King James, the word amen. And this person went on to explain that amen was an Egyptian god, and the Hebrew was pronounced and spelled Amen. And therefore, whenever we read the King James Bible and we come across the word Amen, we're reading some Satan-inspired document. I'd never seen such foolishness. And, you know, I sent a short message back to the fellow saying, the Hebrew alphabet, and he said, and the website was explaining A-M-E-N is the word that we read, when the word really should be A-M-E-I-N, because that's the true Hebrew. And, you know, I sent a short note to this guy, and I said, it's as foolish as I've ever heard. I said, there are no vowels in the Hebrew alphabet, and therefore, this guy didn't know what he was talking about, and the entire website is BS. But the fellow that sent it to me said he was freaking out because of this, and it used a bunch of other words, and it was just foolishness. But if we're not taught properly, if we are not being educated, by a domata, I'm sorry to use the word in reference to me, but nonetheless, 7+ years has to say something of teaching God's word the best I can. If you're not being taught by a domata, you can be easily led astray by our enemy, Satan, and his minions, even those who come disguised as angels of light. I think the guy was sincere when he told me he was freaking out because of what he read. I'm not going to give you the website because it doesn't make any sense. There is no edification found in what was being presented. So let's get on to some edification today. We're, as I said, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We've spent quite a bit of time on you know, verses 15 through 18. I want to begin today at the 19th verse, and it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." I looked for other translations of this, but I either didn't look very hard or I didn't find any that were satisfactory, that might give us better understanding, but we'll do our best while we go back. I want to go back to this 19th verse for a minute. For it says, the earnest expectation of the creature. An alternative to earnest expectation is, as I said before, intense anticipation of the creature. For the intense anticipation of the creature waiteth. Now we're going to encounter that word waiteth in the 19th verse, in the 23rd verse, and in the 25th verse. The 23rd verse says, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body." And the 25th verse says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." I don't think the King James quite got it right here. I'm not criticizing it, but the Greek word being translated, and there are variations using suffixes, but the Greek word is apodekomai. Apodekomai. And it means to expect eagerly, to wait for eagerly. You break the word down. It's a combination of a Greek word apo, which means away from, and dexomai, welcome. It's a compound meaning welcome from out of, waiting, that decisively puts away all that should remain behind. The prefix intensifies the root doxomai to emphasize the idea of separation. Apodexomai, therefore, is used of looking completely away from this world and to the upcoming This little help says, for the upcoming redemption of the body, yeah, for the time when we shall meet the Lord face to face in righteousness. So it's not just, you know, sitting on your hands waiting. It's eagerly awaiting. It's as evidenced by the translation, earnest expectation, intense anticipation, eagerly awaiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. The word in the Greek, and I found this really kind of interesting, is Mateotis, and a definition that it gives is, listen to this, vanity, emptiness, unreality, purposelessness, ineffectiveness, instability, frailty. The last meaning, false religion. What it's saying here is that we were made all these things, not willingly. We didn't wish this on ourselves, but by reason of Him who has subjected in hope. King James says, subjected the same in hope. They're trying to help complete the thought. I agree how they completed it. But it's saying, look, this is how God made us. All these not very attractive things. But He also made us subject to hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And Paul goes into creation itself to give us a picture in the 22nd verse. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. A wonderful comment that Dr. Scott made on this verse. He says that musicians know that the sounds from nature are all in minor keys. When you play or hear a minor key, there is always some note to follow. It creates expectancy. Two or four, a major note or key. Now, you know, you never hear me sing here, and be grateful for that. And when it comes to music, I have a tin ear. But he explained that all the sounds of nature are in minor keys, which the musician knows something major is coming. It's almost like not a warning. What's the word I want to? A sign. Something else is coming, and it's major. And not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Don't forget, folks, who Paul is addressing this letter to. He is addressing this letter to the church, to those who belong to the Lord, to those who are the Lord's possession. And we'll get into that a little deeper shortly. This is not something that is the first fruits of the Spirit that everyone possesses. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting, eagerly awaiting for the adoption. When this new relationship we have as sons of God will be fully manifest. We're eagerly awaiting that time. Eagerly awaiting the adoption. The redemption of the body. And that doesn't mean that we're all going to be brought into one amorphous mass. Here, God is talking to each of us individually, as we all have individual bodies now. We all will have an individual personality in Christ at the time the adoption is fully manifest, and the time is not yet. Paul goes on to say, for we're saved by hope. What's the hope? God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the promise of God. For we've received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I haven't met anyone yet in my life where I see the full manifestation of what God has prepared for us. I've met some really good ones, but not manifesting all that God has promised, has planned and promised for us. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? There are plenty running around in churches today suggesting that they are this manifestation because of their great looks, because of their great ability to speak, because of their ability to draw people out to come to see them, because of miracles they perform, because of advice they give to get wealth because of this, that, or the other thing that is seen in this world, and that is not what God has promised here. And people that follow such as those are being fooled because their hope is seen. And therefore, they have no hope. Our hopes are higher. They're with God. They're with His promises. He goes on to say, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with, better translation, endurance, eagerly await it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I want to look at two words in this 26th verse. It says, likewise, the Spirit also help, King James says, helpeth, help. Okay? Now, this word is, you know, a real tongue twister. I'm going to do my best to pronounce it. Sunanti labanam ahi. Sunati alabam ahi. It means to give assistance with full initiative because it's closely identified, supplying help that exactly corresponds to the need. It, like so many Greek words, starts out with a root. The root is lambano, which means to aggressively lay hold of. Sinantila banamai is always in the Greek, listen, middle voice in the New Testament to further underline the high personal self-interest motivating giving the help, which is personally shared. Always in the Greek, middle voice. And we've explained here before, it's not a part of speech that we have in English, but in the Greek, the middle voice gives a reason behind the actor or the one performing is performing the act. And it's talking here that the Spirit, for its own sake, helps our infirmities. In John 17, when Jesus prays, He prays the Father that we may be one as He and the Father are one. And this spirit moving. That is the Spirit of God moving towards self-interest in His desire to make us one with Him. For His own sake, He helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession. For us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let's see if I can share this with you. This word intercession, huporentum kano. Well, I'm giving you some great words here. No need to remember. I'm trying to make an impression. Listen to the meaning. It's a combination of two Greek words. Hyper means for the benefit of, and doxano, to come in line with. We read about that word in Hebrews 7 a few weeks ago, where it says, He ever liveth to make intercession, that is, to fill up that which is lacking in us. This is a part of the first fruits of the Spirit that God has given to those, well, who are trusting Him, who are faithing in Him, who are grabbing hold of His promises as though they're more real, that because God spoke, as though God's promises are more real than anything that we may see, feel, or think. And he that searcheth the heart, he that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to God. King James adds, according to the will of God, and I'm not going to disagree with that either. It probably completes the thought better. Makes intercession according to the will of God. Do you understand the play between this Greek word translated intercession and the 27th verse? He, that is God, that searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we're coming to probably one of the most famous verses, famous verse in all the Bible. King James reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." The literal is, out of the Greek, to the ones loving God, works all things together, synergizes for his good. To the ones loving God, God enters into all things to work his good. It doesn't say that all things work together for good, as King James translates it. There's plenty of stuff that happens each and every day in our lives that's not good. But what's being declared here is that God enters in to all things and synergizes them for the ones loving God. So, if we stop at this moment and it says, to the ones loving God, we need to take a broad view of the scriptures. We need to look back all the way to our beginnings when it says of Elohim and of God, let us make man in our image. And part of the imageness of God that he put in us is freedom. Without freedom, there is no love. There's just, opponent of God said, you know, God's the great watchmaker. He wound the whole thing up, and it's just letting it tick out, and there's no freedom in a watch. Without freedom, there is no love. And the essence of love is trust. When in human relations we find wonderful relations, we find the center of that relationship is trust. And out of trust is love. And to the ones loving God, God enters in or synergizes all things together to work his good. Who are called according to his purpose, for him for whom he did foreknow, King James says. The Greek would suggest foreordain would be a better English translation. Set apart, he also did predestinate. Now, I'm going to go through this whole verse because a lot of people get lost, they stop right there. For whom he did foreordain, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. I go back and am reminded of the message of the potter's house, that we are the clay and God is the potter. that he is, that he also did predestinate. Now, this does not mean that God knows at 8:45 tomorrow morning that you're going to be driving to work and some fool on the highway is putting on her makeup and she rear-ends you. That doesn't mean that God predestinated that action to happen. It means God has a purpose. And the purpose is that we, through His Spirit, by His grace, through His power, might be one day, that day of the adoption of the sons of God is made manifest, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Who foreordained or set apart in advance the ones loving Him. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, that is Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. God's going to work it out, folks. Salvation is a work of God. We have to have confidence that what He has promised He will do, and we eagerly await the manifestation of what God is doing. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also, King James says, justified. In the theme that we have been pounding in this Roman series, not justified, righteousified. And whom He called, them He also righteousified, and whom He righteousified, them He also glorified. There's glory coming, folks. And that is gonna come from God. And yet, He always is both source and even more importantly, the subject of glorying. Psalm 115 says, not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name give glory. For Thy truth and Thy mercy's sake. What shall we say then to these things? If God for us, who against us? Now, that may not sound familiar to you. Well, I left out what the translators added. If God for us, who against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He, that is God, not with Him, that is Christ, also freely give us all things? I'm going to go back for just a minute. I'm just reminded. The Romans 3:24, being righteousified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember how this chapter started out? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When he's in you, you're in him. And Christ is formed in our hearts by faith. I'm getting excited. How shall God not with Christ also give us, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that righteousifieth, not you, not me, not our work, not our performance. We're not going to be justified by works. We're righteousified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm starting to sound like a preacher. Praise God. It is God that righteousifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Go back. Listen to those messages where, and Jesus prayed that. Listen. Who also makes intercession. Same word. Same word. Shall separate us from the love of Christ. John in his first epistle says, we love God because he first loved us. Paul goes on and he says, he answers the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? We discussed that in the fifth chapter. Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril, or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall whackings, or distress, or persecution, or lack of food, or lack of clothes, or peril or trouble coming or sword, shall fights separate us? It gives a paradox here of a picture of us Christians. He says in the 36th and 37th verse, As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And at the same time, he turns around and he says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How is it we are more than conquerors through him that loved us? First of all, it's his love. In the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, the fifth chapter, the fourth verse says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, that is, victorious. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. For I, Paul says, am persuaded. Pietro, it's a faith word in the Greek. Persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, let me interpret, nor messengers of God. He says to us in the Galatian letter, if an angel bring you any other message, let him be accursed. Nor principalities, nor powers. He's talking about not only earthly government, if you will, positions of power in the earth, but positions of power in the heavenlies, demonic spirits. That neither death nor life. Death certainly does not separate us from the love of Christ. That's when the manifestation comes. Nor like not the things that go on day to day. Not your uprisings or your down sittings. Not the good things you're doing or the sins you're committing. Death nor life, nor messengers of God, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You know what's left out here? It doesn't say anything about the past. I love it. We're awaiting eagerly. We're looking forward. We're looking beyond the things that are going to be left behind. To the things which shall be when the whole universe will recognize God's children, including you and me. Nor things present, nor things to come. The past can't keep us, can't separate us from God. The present, what sins we do today can't separate us. Those sins that we'll do tomorrow can't separate us. Nor height. I'd like to know a little bit more about height. To be honest with you, I don't have a comment on the word height. Nor depth. The comment I make there, Deuteronomy 33, which we teach here, it says, the picture is, underneath bottomless are the everlasting arms of God. We can't fall so deep that it will separate us from God, nor any other creature. Nothing in all God's creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, which Paul tells us as a result of faith, that's where God has placed us. He starts out, who are in Christ Jesus. He finishes, which are in Christ Jesus. I want to close with this. I want to go to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, the 27th verse. Jesus speaking, my sheep hear my voice. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any, King James says, man, let's read it right, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. My Father, he goes on, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no, again, added by the translators, man, no one, nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And as we continue in faith, it shall be manifest, the prayer of Jesus, the declaration of Paul, that we, like Jesus is one with the Father, we shall be one with Jesus and the Father. And we are in this journey of faith, eagerly awaiting the manifestation of the adoption of the sons of God, and the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, does help us along the way. For which we are always grateful and always giving glory to God. And that's the God School for today.